Continue down through verse 24. Joshua chapter 2, let us hear God's word. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. And when the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Then she led them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear." Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all that had befallen them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us." This is God's word. Let us go before Him again and ask that He would bless the preaching of His word. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we join our voices with what we have already heard from Your word this morning, that You are God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. Father, we come to you as sinners who need to hear your word. Father, we ask for mercy. We ask that you would give us grace to understand your word and to respond to it as we ought. Father, give us grace, for we cannot do this for ourselves. We cannot do this for others. And so we cry out to you for mercy. We thank you for your Spirit's work, and we trust in our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Life is full of false expectations, whether it's not getting that dessert you wanted that at night at the end of a long day, or not ending up in the career that you picked out for yourself, or getting that job that you wanted. Life is full of false expectations, things that we want to accomplish, things that we want to do that just don't turn out the way that we expected. Numbers in the book of Numbers in the Bible, Numbers chapter 13 through chapter 14 relates another big expectation that doesn't come to pass. The people of Israel had come up from Mount Sinai. They were getting ready to go into the promised land. They were expecting to enter into their rest. And so Moses sends spies into the promised land, which is exactly what you're supposed to do before you conquer a land. You send in spies. Well, the spies come back and they give the report. And what happens? The hearts of the Israelites melt. And they reject God's promise because it didn't turn out the way they expected. And they rebel against God, and God curses them. And he says, you all, this first generation, the parents are the ones that we're reading about here in Joshua. The parents will be killed in the wilderness. There's perhaps no greater account of failed expectations than the expectation of who, how, and what the Messiah would do when he came to Israel. He arrived on the scene and didn't live up to people's expectations. He didn't live up to the expectations of the Pharisees. They were so rebellious against God that they killed him, death by Romans. He didn't live up to the expectations of his disciples either. They're constantly asking him, when are you going to establish the kingdom that we want to see? And they turn their backs on him at the Garden of Gethsemane before he goes to the cross. We have before us this morning a story, an amazing story, a wonderful story. It's exciting to hear and exciting to tell. It's a spy story. Those are great stories. But it's also the story about a harlot, a woman who relates to other men the way only a wife is supposed to in order to get money. It's a story that starts well in verse 1 and then starts to get really messy really fast. It's a story about Rahab, the unlikely heroine of our story, and how she reacts to the coming judgment of God. One day, Jesus Christ will return. He will come back in all his power and glory, displayed for all to see. It's real. It's coming. And there's nothing that anyone can do to stop it. Israel has a problem here. And that's why this chapter's here in the Word of God. Their problem is a response of unbelief to what God promises and what God does. They see His miracles, and then they get to the promised land and their hearts melt. Over and over and over again throughout Israel's history, they come against their enemies, and instead of responding in faith, they respond in fear. And Rahab, the Canaanite, the harlot, shows us the proper response, a response of faith. A few side notes before we get into our passage this morning. It seems a little bit out of place. We go from chapter 1, which we heard last Lord's Day, where we heard about this leader that God has given to Israel, and how he set him up to be the qualified leader of Israel. And if you just read from chapter 1 right into chapter 3, you don't really, it doesn't seem like you miss anything. How do we sync this up? And how do we understand this going on? In fact, in chapter 1 and verse 10 and what follows, you have Joshua issuing that order for the 3 days' provisions. And then we have 3 days here in this chapter, and then we get 3 days in chapter 3. I think it's best to take chapter 2 as occurring before Joshua gives out the order to make the provisions for the 3 day march. That's my opinion. You can do what you want with it. What a lot of people have done is say, well, here's an error in God's word, so we can reject what we don't like from God's word. That's not what's going on here. Some people try to relate the 3 days and make the chronology match. That's fine if you want to try to do that. I think it's just simpler to see this as the author is filling in some of the backstory in order to make this theological point. And that's what we saw in the introduction. Joshua is about theology. It's about how we're supposed to understand God and what God has done. And here we have a theological point about faith and the response to judgment. Okay, one other thing, the second thing or side note about this. I have three, so one more after this. These ethical issues. Rahab tells an out-and-out lie. How do we understand that? Well, the ninth commandment is about lying, but it's also about justice. And so one of our options is to see Rahab is following the sixth commandment and protecting the lives of these men rather than give them up. If you go that route, I don't have a problem with it. But be careful, because we are sinners and we like to take the extreme situation and make that a condition for my day-to-day obedience. And we like to take this and turn the ninth commandment on his head and make it okay to tell lies when it suits us. And that's not what's going on here. Don't take this description, and that's what it is, it's a description, and turn it into a way to break God's law in your own heart, or to somehow misunderstand that God is the God of truth. If you're ever in a situation where the Nazis are knocking on your door and asking you to turn over the Jews, I would expect you to say that you have no Jews hiding in your house. But we have a description of her lying. The author's point here is not the ethical issue. He's not raising this to direct our attention to what Rahab's doing. In fact, the whole focus of the chapter, and I hope you'll see this as we work through it, is on Rahab's confession of faith. And so that's where we want to focus our attention. One of the things that Calvin does, if you want to go back and read his commentary, is he raises the ethical issue of crossing the walls. They are not supposed to cross over the walls of the city. Now, I don't know if Calvin's just bringing this up to make a jest, or if there's something more to this, but the author's point here in Joshua chapter 2 is not Rahab's lie, and his point is not what they've done to the walls of Jericho. His focus is on the middle part and Rahab's confession. So I want to focus our attention there. So that's the second side note. The third side note is the last thing I want to address here before we get into the text is the chronology of chapter 2 itself. How do you link up the events as they happen? I think we need to hear this as a story that's being well told. You may have seen movies where they have flashbacks and backstories, and sometimes that's done really poorly and sometimes that's done really well. And I think that's what we have going on here. We have some flashbacks. So the story is told in such a way that the spies are holding on to the rope and dangling from the window while we have this back and forth conversation between Rahab and the spies. That's hilarious to imagine. I don't think that's exactly how the events transpired. And I think it's appropriate to see the conversation is taking place on the roof before they go down the rope outside the window. Okay, so those three things. Things that frequently trip us up as we come to the passage. I just wanted to deal with those, get those out of the way before we come to the main point of the passage, Rahab's response. What is Rahab's response to the conquest that's about to come upon the people of Canaan? So we're going to take this in three ways. First of all, we have a trap that takes place as the city gates close around the spies. Then we have a tree made between Rahab and the spies, and then a report given back to Joshua after they leave Jericho. So those will be our three points then. How do we respond to judgment? We know judgment is coming. Rahab knew judgment was coming. We know that judgment is coming. How should we respond to that? So verses 2-7 then. We must trust God. We must trust God even when things don't look good. The story begins, it opens up with ambiguity. What are these spies doing? Why are they going to the house of a prostitute? It should be setting off alarm bells in our heads as we hear it. They're laying down in the house of an immoral woman. What's going on here? As we hear this story, it should be raising serious questions about their morality. The story begins not only with ambiguity, but it begins with tension. By the time we get to verse 7, we're left wondering if these spies are even going to make it out alive. Are they going to get back to Joshua? Or are they going to get captured and killed? The king knows they're in Jericho. He knows they're there. He knows what they've come to do. And he sent out his servants to look for them. And now the gates are shut. This is that part of the spy story where you're worried about the spy. He's going to get caught. What's going to happen? This story is here because, as we've seen already, this book itself is full of tension. And the conquest itself is full of tension. And this is helpful for the Israelites who are hearing these stories and who are reading God's word, because their history is full of tension and full of ambiguity and full of the messiness of life. What are they supposed to do? If they look at themselves and if they look at their own history, they're going to lose heart. They're going to grow faint-hearted. They're to turn their attention to God. Throughout this book, we're left wondering, is Israel going to be able to keep the law? Is Israel going to be able to meet the requirements of the covenant? Later Israelites would read this after the exile. And later Israelites after that would read it after the return. Why is the return to the land not living up to our expectations? Why have things not turned out the way I thought they would? What's going to happen to God's promise to have a king on the throne of David? Life is a mess. And our expectations are constantly disrupted. Daily, weekly, yearly, throughout our lives. What are we going to do while we wait for judgment? While we wait for the rest that Christ is bringing? We hold on to the promise. We hold on to the promise. We hold on to the promise of God that He will provide rest for all those who trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So we respond to coming judgment with trust in God despite how messed up things get. And secondly, in verses 8-21, this really is, in Rahab's confession, the focus of the chapter. By trusting that what we have heard is true. Trusting God that what He has told us and what we have heard from His word is true. Rahab here in Jericho, she's heard truth. The stage is set here for the most important part of the book. Excuse me, the chapter. The most important part of the chapter. The rumor mill has been working overtime with these stories coming up from Egypt about what this God has done with these people called Israelites. It spread not only all along the route of their march, but it spread over the Jordan into the land of Canaan. But notice what Rahab picks out of these rumors and what she focuses on here. Everyone around her, remember, everyone is terrified. And what does she hear? She hears that the Lord God is all powerful. She hears that He alone is God. She's been raised in Jericho, in the land of Canaan. She's grown up with idols. She probably had idols in her house. Idols all over the place. And now she's heard there is only one God. And somehow she's latched hold of this idea that one God who's all powerful is a God of mercy. Rahab hears truth, and then Rahab trusts in God. Everyone's terrified. Everyone in Jericho, their hearts have melted. There's no reason for us to not think that Rahab also has been terrified. But Rahab responds to this fear by trusting in God and laying hold of the promise of His mercy. She runs to the only place of possible safety. Her gods are going to fail her. What reason does she have to think that the Canaanite gods are going to do any better than the gods of Egypt and standing up to the God of heaven and earth? So she runs to this God. She cries out in faith to this God. She runs to Him for safety. Here is rescue. Here is deliverance. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. They all heard the same thing. They all heard the same truth. But she received the spies with peace because she trusted in the God who framed the world by His own word. And she looked for things that were not yet seen. She hears truth. She trusts in God. And then she acts upon her faith. She makes a covenant. Some commentators have noticed that her language here with them follows the patterns that we already saw laid out in Deuteronomy of laying out the history, laying out the agreement, laying out what would happen if the agreement is not kept. She makes a covenant with these spies on behalf of herself and her whole family. There's a sign laid out. There's conditions to be met. There's a calling down of guilt and death itself if these provisions are not kept. Why is this here? It's to demonstrate for us the reality of her faith. That her faith is real. It's not selfish. It's not a just save me. It's a genuine faith. A sincere faith. So this is laid out for us as the fruit of her faith. This is the evidence for us that her faith is a saving faith. James chapter 2 and verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? A real faith. A saving faith. Resting in the God who comes to judge. Trusting in Him, the God of heaven and earth, the God of all power, the God who alone is God. Rahab shows us that the reality of God's coming judgment should terrify us. It should scare us. As we sit here Sunday after Sunday and we hear of God's coming judgment, we should be terrified by that. The reality of God's power should make us realize that there's only one place of safety. There's only one place of rescue. And it's in this one who comes to judge. Saving faith is not merely a convenient starting point to get out of the fall of Jericho. It's where we must live day in and day out, trusting in God, resting in Him, despite our failed expectations, trusting in the One who saves, who is strong and mighty to save. So we trust God no matter how life turns out. We trust in the Word that we have heard. Thirdly, then, in our last point, this is verses 22 through 24. This is the report that comes back to Joshua. We trust God because He will keep His word. He will keep His word. God has already promised them a successful mission. The conquest will take place. He will bring them into the land which He has already given them. This is just one more evidence that God in His kindness and mercy has provided. The spies, we find out as we come to this report, were doing their job after all. God has provided them with the exact information that they needed in order to engage in the conquest of the promised land. You may remember from the book of Deuteronomy, this is one of the things that we talked about as we discussed, as we heard God's word declare to us, this holy war, this special kind of warfare that Israel was to engage in. Remember, this is for Israel and Israel alone. This is not for any other nation. This is an evidence of God's judgment. This is a picture to all the world of what judgment looks like. One of the key elements of that was that their enemies would be terrified of them. And so Joshua hears this report. It's time. It's time to begin the conquest. God provides a successful mission. He provides a good report. This is the information that Joshua needed. This is what he was waiting for. And the information comes from the mouth of Rahab. Her words, her own words from verse 9, "All the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you." It's one of those another one of those evidences in the passage that points us back to Rahab's confession, points us back to her response of faith. God also provides a faithful leader. And we see this in Joshua sending out the spies, and we see this in him receiving them back. He has acted just like Moses. Stood in the shadow of Moses, and he has performed his role as a faithful and qualified leader of God's people, of Israel. In conclusion, then, because God will judge every man and woman and every child, because God will judge, we must respond now in faith. We must respond in faith. Where do we flee for safety? Where do we run to for rescue, for deliverance? Where is the place of safety and hiding? Back to God, back to the One who comes in judgment, back to Jesus Christ, back to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How often do we find that the expectations we have built up within ourselves for how God would accomplish what He has said He will do falls flat? And we find that God has chosen to do it according to His will and not according to ours. But the promise has not failed. We can have fallen expectation after fallen expectation, and yet the promise remains. The promise has not failed. For all those who trust in Christ, there is safety, there is rescue, and there is deliverance. Respond like Rahab. Respond like Rahab. In faith. Based on truth. Truth of the one who is accomplishing what he promised. We must trust God. And we must trust that he will keep his word. God continues to be gracious to Rahab. This is not his only time of being merciful to Rahab. The author of the account in chapter 6 in his relating of the fall of Jericho tells us that Rahab lives, her and all her family. Not only does she survive the siege of Jericho, but she marries a man from Judah, and from them come Boaz. And from the line of Boaz comes David. God saves a sexually immoral woman, and through her brings the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Isn't God amazing? How he works through failed expectations to keep his word and his promise. She has responded to the miracle of God's saving deliverance in Exodus with faith. How do we respond to the miracle of Jesus Christ coming to save and deliver? How will we respond? What is our response? Jesus Christ shakes the expectations of the people around him, but he accomplishes something so much better, so much more wondrous, so much more glorious than a geopolitical kingdom in Israel. He accomplishes the salvation, the eternal salvation of all those who trust in him and in him alone. How has your life turned out? What failed expectations do you hold on to? What do you do when your expectations fall and fail and don't come to pass as you thought they would? Are you faint-hearted? We hear so often in our culture, listen to your heart. Your heart is not a map. And if you listen to your heart like a map, you'll get lost. But your heart can be a good thermometer. And as you listen to your heart, you can hear that things are going wrong with your thinking. Are you resting in things and in people other than God and his promise? Are you resting in your ideas of how things ought to turn out in your life rather than in God himself? You will be disappointed. If it hasn't happened yet, it will. You'll be disappointed by your spouse. You'll be disappointed by your job. You'll be disappointed by your employers, your employees, your children, and your grandchildren. But God cannot lie. He cannot break his promise to you in Christ. Here, on him, on this one, you can stake everything. Your soul and your whole life. And here, in this one, you can have safety and rescue and deliverance, and he will bring you to eternal, everlasting rest. Jesus Christ is the rock of salvation. He's a bedrock that cannot fail. He cannot disappoint. He also, in his word, provides a bedrock foundation for how you live and how you conduct your life. Look to his law. Look to the Ten Commandments. There is no better place to build your life. Will you build your life on shifting sand? Or will you build your life on Christ's royal law and follow Him in obedience. Those of you who are not trusting in Christ, I assure you as well that all your expectations will fail. Stop holding on to them. Stop depending on them and resting in them and relying upon them. Nothing can save you from the just anger of the God of heaven and earth. But this story of God's grace to the most unlikely person, in the most unlikely of places, shows you that there is hope if you will but turn from your sin and trust in Jesus Christ. In Him you will have life. In Him you will have joy. He cannot disappoint. He will save you if you will lay hold of Him. Follow her example. Turn away from everything around you and run to Jesus Christ. God loves to do the unexpected. Remember the prayer of Hannah? She delighted in God's character, that God is a rock of salvation, that He exalts the weak and casts down and despises the proud. Remember the praise of Mary? When it was announced to her that she would be the one, she would be the woman. From her would come the one who would crush the head of the evil one. She glorified God and His mercy on all those who fear Him. God has given us desires and He's given us expectations. These are good things. We should have them. We should have plans for life. But be careful. We must be careful where and how we root them. All too often, they can be small, too small, and all too often they can be sinful. You may remember C.S. Lewis' illustration. All too often we're like children in a back alley somewhere playing with mud pies when God is promising us a vacation in a beachside resort. We cannot completely understand, and we can never run out of the riches of God's glory and majesty and power and mercy to us in Jesus Christ. Our God is a God of mercy to sinners and grace to those who deserve only wrath. God is a God who is merciful to sinners. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for Rahab. We thank You for Your grace upon her. We thank You, Father, for this story which has been handed down from generation to generation. We thank You, Father, that You have put it here in Your Word to teach us about Yourself, to teach us how we ought to respond to the coming of judgment. Father, give us grace. Give us faith to cry out for mercy, to run to You, to rest in Jesus Christ alone. Do for us, we who have heard Your Word today, do for us what You did for Rahab. Father, we thank You for mercy upon sinners. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. Give us grace to turn away from expectations that leave us empty and wanting. Give us grace to run to Christ this week, to build our lives upon His Word and His Word alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.